Okay, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're going to be in chapter 1. Thank you. Okay. While you are turning there, I'd like to remind you that the second half of the year, I'll be preaching on the book of Galatians, not going verse by verse or chapter by chapter, but we're going section by section. And finished the first section in my last sermon last month. And in this week and next week, we'll be covering the second section. As you can see, it's from Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Through chapter 2, verse 21. It's a very long section, and it's going to take a couple of weeks to preach through it. Looking forward to it. If you were here for the last message, you'll recall that the message or the theme of the book of Galatians is freedom. Freedom. In chapter 1, Paul says that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us, to free us from this present evil age. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, Paul talks about the freedom that we have in Christ. And in finally, in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." The theme of Galatians is our freedom in Christ. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin, freedom from the guilt of sin, freedom from bad habits, freedom from bad attitudes, freedom from the anger and the bitterness that come from bad habits and bad attitudes, freedom from religion, freedom from doing so many religious or Christian things, and just the freedom to be a Christian is the theme of Galatians. Paul, who was the most religious person in the world, learned what this freedom is. And in this next section of the letter to the Galatians, he kind of lays out his own personal journey of freedom. And so this week and next week, we're going to examine some key passages from his journey and take some good lessons and insights for our own spiritual freedom journeys. So as is my custom, I'd like for us to read together from the book. But it's a long section, and we're just, in the interest of time, going to read only 10 verses. Together, starting at verse 13. Starting at verse 13. And this is just the first part of Paul's spiritual journey to freedom, as he describes it. So from verse 13 until verse 24. I lied, it's 11 verses. Okay, let's read. "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Sicilia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who was formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Basically, this is almost a, you know, what you call an autobiography. Paul just tells his story. And so, what is there to learn from that? What's the preaching material for Paul? Well, there's a lot you can learn as we look at Paul's spiritual journey, his own freedom journey. It's many lessons. And just one of them that jumps out to me from the very beginning is that freedom is for everyone. God can save anybody. If God can save Paul, he can save anyone. God's love is available to all who would receive it. God's salvation is available to all who would accept it. God's freedom is available to all who would choose it. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Your friends, your relatives, your loved ones, I want you to think of them, those who are not saved, your family members who are not saved, who don't know Jesus. I want to encourage you not to stop praying for them. Don't stop praying for them. Don't stop sharing God's love with those you love. Don't stop believing that God loves them, even when they act crazy and they act so wild and they act like they will never believe in God. Don't stop believing that God can save them. God saved Paul. Paul was one who hated the church. When people were stoning the first martyr in the book of Acts, chapter 8, Paul was right there giving approval to it. He was getting documents from the Sanhedrin to go and rightfully put Christians in jail. He was persecuting the church. The enemy of the church, God saved. He knocked him right off his high horse and brought him to Jesus Christ. God can save anybody. He can save your relatives, your friends, your loved ones. He can save your enemies. He can save your enemies. And this was a tough one for me. This week, I was reading in the newspaper, and there was a South Korean man this week who was captured in South Korea. He is convicted of raping 135 women, and some of them multiple times. It's believed that he could have raped, he could have committed rape over 200 times. And when I read this, I thought, God, there is no way this man deserves to go to heaven. I know there's a lot of Christians in Korea, and who knows if a man could share Christ with this man. And he ended up becoming a Christian. I just can't imagine that. I would say, God, you cannot let this man go to heaven. That would be wrong. That would be unjust. All the lives that he's destroyed, all the people that he's absolutely just devastated. And then I realized, I'm going to preach a message that says God can save everyone, even this guy. And I realized, yeah, well, God saved me. How many times have I murdered people in my own heart? That's right, Jesus says that. When you hate somebody in your heart, you've committed murder. How many times do I commit adultery in my heart? Jesus says that too. The fact of the matter is, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us deserve heaven. None of us deserve salvation. But that is the power of God's amazing love, that it is available to all, even our enemies. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's a big statement. God can save anyone. Freedom is for all. God can save your friends, your loved ones, your enemies, and even strangers. I've told this story before. I have a very close friend in the States. His name is Jeffrey. When I first met him, I was just walking down the pier in, I can't remember the beach. I think it's Santa Monica, not Santa Monica. Starts with a C. But anyway, I was in the pier one Saturday night, and at the end of the pier, there's a restaurant. And just outside the restaurant, on a bench, there was a young man. I saw him. He had a T-shirt on, and just where his arms were coming out, you just saw tattoos. Just his arms were covered tattoos. He had long, scraggly hair, ripped jeans. And I was just walking down, and I thought, Lord, looks like that man needs Jesus. And God said, yeah, why don't you tell him about me? And I said, no way. And I walked back around. I started walking off the pier, and I thought, I can't tell this man about Jesus. I can't. He's just too scary. And God said, no, I want you to do it. And so I turned around, went back, and I just started giving my testimony to him. I said, if you have a couple minutes, I want to tell you how I met God. And surprisingly, he listened and started telling him how God changed my life and how he can change anybody's life. And so he said, you know what? The reason I'm here is because my ex-girlfriend is working in that restaurant, and she's broken up with me 3 times, and this is the last time. I want to try one more time because she's the only reason I have to live. I have a gun sitting right next to my bed at home, and I'm ready to pull that trigger if I can't find happiness with her. I'm ready to do it. But if you think God can make me happy, all right, I'm willing to give it a try. And I was shocked. I couldn't believe what I was saying. I said, okay, if you're serious about this and you're not just trying to play with me, here's my phone number. You give me a call and I'll bring you to my church and we'll talk some more later. And the next day, I said, where's your church? And he rode all the way to my church on his Harley. And comes in, and, you know, I'm at church, got my church clothes on, nice, quiet place, and you just hear this pulling in. I'm like, who is this guy? He comes in, and 1 hour later, he's on his knees praying to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God can save anyone. His salvation is available to anybody who would receive it. That's the first lesson. If God can save Paul, he can save anyone. Don't stop believing. Don't stop praying. Don't stop sharing the love of God to those whom God has called you to. The second thing we look at Paul's life is that freedom is in Christ. Freedom is in Christ. That means we need to be in Christ in order to experience freedom. In order to have freedom, we need to be in Christ. And that, basically, that just means we have to spend quality time with God. Paul says when he first met Jesus, immediately he went into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. He spent about 3 years there, it's believed. And what was he doing in Arabia? Well, if you remember, if you know, Paul was a very religious man. He grew up with the Bible, the Old Testament. He knew the scriptures. He could actually recite the Bible by memory. And yet, he lived all his life and he did not know God. It wasn't until God had to appear to him and say, "This is who I am. Stop killing my people." And so he had to go to Arabia and reopen the Bible and read it again for the first time to find Jesus in his own Bible. Let this be a lesson to any of us who've been going to church, who grew up as Christians. We could go to church all our lives and still not know God. And so that's what Paul did. He went and he just spent time with God, getting to know this Jesus who had just confronted him about his life. He wanted to know him. He wanted to get to know his voice. He wanted to spend time with him. And that's what we need to do if we're going to experience true freedom. Jesus himself, it says that in Luke chapter 5, Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. A lonely place where he couldn't hear anybody else's voice. He couldn't hear, see anybody else's face. He would often go early in the morning before there was light to spend time with his Father, getting to know who God is. "I am the good shepherd," Jesus says, "and I know my sheep." I know my sheep. And look, comes back to him. "My sheep know me." The context of that is Jesus talking about sheep and him being the shepherd. And there's a story of a preacher. This is way back in the days where, if there was a preacher, he had a church, but then maybe in the countryside, there were Christians, but they had a church, but they had no pastor who was at the church. And so the preacher would go to these countryside churches and preach for them. And one of the people in the church was a farmer. He was a shepherd. And he said, "Pastor, I want you to come out to my farm one day. Just spend time with us." And so the pastor said, "Yeah, I'd love to." And he went out to the farm. Tons of sheep everywhere. And the farmer, the shepherd, says, "You know that in the scripture where it talks about Jesus being the good shepherd and the sheep know his voice?" He says, "Yeah, I know that. Well, I want to show you how that works." And the shepherd said, "I want you to listen to the way I call my sheep." Because shepherds, I don't know if you watch documentaries or little specials how shepherds call their sheep. They just, sometimes they just literally call them, "Yo," or "Hey, hey," or they make a sound like "Ba-ba-ba-doo," or they whistle. You know, they have the shepherd's call. And so this shepherd told the pastor, he showed the pastor how to do the call. And the pastor himself was a very good mimic. He was very good at imitating voices and things like that. And so when this pastor tried to mimic or copy the shepherd's voice, he did it, none of the sheep looked up. Just nothing. Just the sheep just kept on eating, grazing around in the grass. And then the shepherd said, "Okay, pastor, that was a good try, but now watch me do it." And he did his call, and all of the sheep, every head said, "What? What's going on? You call?" And after a while, the shepherd didn't do anything, and the sheep just went, "Oh, he's just being crazy." And they went back to eating their grass. In the same way, we as Christians, we hear different voices, different kinds of input. The enemy is saying, "Go try out this new habit. Go read this book. Try this self-help. Go hang out with these people. Read this article. Do what this guy does." And we have all this input coming around from us. We don't know which voice is God's if we don't spend quality time with God like Paul did. We have freedom to live and freedom to experience, but only as freedom that God leads us into through his voice. So we need to hear, and we need to be able to discern which is God's voice and which is not, which is our own. And it's not some mystical thing, I just have this feeling and it's this buzz. I don't know. Some people have that. Some Christians are spiritual like that. I just know for me, if it's a good idea, it's probably not mine. It's from God. For me, the voice of the Holy Spirit is the one that says, "Matte, matte, just wait." Or, "Mada, mada, mada, not yet." Or sometimes the voice of the Holy Spirit just says, "Next time, mata kondo, you'll have another try. Just don't worry about it. Be at peace." Sometimes the Holy Spirit says, "Ike, ike, go, just go. It's your turn." But also, we have to understand the Holy Spirit is everywhere. He's the one that says, "Ohayo gozaimasu," when we go to work. He's the first one who says, "Ohayo." He's waiting for us at work. He's the voice that says, "Okaeri," welcome home, when we come home. That's the Holy Spirit. And we need to spend as much time as we can, quality time with Him, if we're going to know true freedom in Christ. And what, in quality time, basically to me that means important time. Some people say it's, you know, doing quality things, and that's true, but I consider it as time that is important. It's not leftover time. If it's time where you feel I can't get anything done, this is my time to do my work, that's important time. If you can spend that time with God, that's quality time. That's quality time. And I'm not trying to say, I'm not trying to say you have to, you know, do devotions or spend quiet time. I'm saying God will honor sacrifice. And if you're willing to sacrifice time to be with God, He will honor that. There's no doubt. I'm not telling you what I believe. I tell you what I know, that God honors your sacrifice of time. Some of us, I know that we pray just before we go to bed. And I think that is quality time as well. But for some of us, that's leftover time. So let's reevaluate that. Some of us say, "Well, you know, Pastor, I'm just too busy to pray." And I'll tell you what, no, you are not. You are too busy not to pray. If you've got all these things on your calendar and in your schedule, you better be on your knees. You need to be spending time with God, because you need to hear what He has to say about all these things. Finally, the balance of that is spending time with God's people. You know, there's so many of us, there's so many Christians who spend all their time in prayer and say, "Well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be, I have no problem dealing with God." That's no problem. It's just dealing with people that just frustrates me so much. I can handle the Lord. The Lord and me and the Lord, we're good. But when I have to deal with church people, that can be so hard. But the problem is, if you just deal with God only and you don't deal with God's people, you end up becoming weird, just strange. And there are some weird Christians, just strange, because they don't know how to be with God's people. They're just so spiritual. All their time is in the Word, and only in the Word, and not with the body, not with the temple. And there's no balance in that. Paul himself said, "After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. I got acquainted with Peter, stayed with him." Not only him, but the brother of the Lord, Jesus, James. In chapter 2, it says, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem. This time I took my dear friend Barnabas, took Titus along with me. Titus, quite possibly one of his own spiritual children. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. Spend quality time with God and spend quality time with God's people. There is freedom in that. I often say after I give the benediction, it's not over. Please join us downstairs. And that's the truth. I truly believe that. Church is not over when I say, "God bless you, have a good Sunday." That's not the end of church. The ministry of Mitaki International English service for me starts, you know, somewhere around 12:30 at fellowship. You come, you church, and you have fellowship. You just be with people before church. And it ends around 4:30 when everybody's just trickling out of church. You sandwich everything with fellowship. Starts with fellowship, ends with fellowship. That is good church for me. Don't leave too soon, is what I'm saying. Don't leave before you get your money's worth. You know, you come here, you spend time on the train getting here, you drive here, you even ride through this heat just to get here, you put some money in the bag, get your money's worth. Don't leave here until you've spent time praying with somebody. Don't leave here until you've shared your testimony or told somebody what God's done in your life. Don't leave until you've shared your struggle or your concern with somebody who can pray with you. Get your money's worth out of this thing. I was at a baseball game recently. I'm not a fan of baseball, but my school is. And so to reward all of the coaches, they said, okay, we'll take you to a baseball game. And they set up a place at the new stadium. There's places like a picnic area. You can have a picnic and watch the baseball game at the same time. It's really nice. And they had it nice. There was like food. They had popcorn and fried chicken and sausage on a stick. It's not corn dogs, but it was sausage on a stick. And they had, you know, all kinds of snacks, and the tea was free. You had to buy the beer or the drinks, but that's fine. As long as you gave me food, I'm happy. And it was nice. And the game was okay. Like I said, I don't particularly care for baseball, but, you know, it's free. And so I went, and for the most part, the Hiroshima Carp, they were losing. It was like 5-1, and all the way through the sixth, seventh inning. And it started to rain a little bit, you know. And so, like, a lot of people around the seventh inning, they were just going home. You could see people just streaming out of the stadium. And even some of my coworkers were leaving the stadium. And I was like, no, this is free. I'm getting my money's worth for this. I'm going to stay here until the end of this game. I want everything I can get out of it. And as it turned out, in the eighth inning, you know, they got some hits. And they put some guys on the bases. And by the ninth inning, the score had flipped. It was 6-5, Hiroshima Carp. And the Carp ended up winning the game. But there was only half of the people left in the stadium to celebrate. It was sad. But what I'm saying is, when you come to church, get everything you can out of it. Get your money's worth. What does it say there in Hebrews? It says, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us encourage one another. Christians should not be living alone. There is no such thing as a hikikomori Christian. Do you know what a hikikomori is? A person who just locks themselves in the room and they can't go outside the room because they can't relate to people. That's a hikikomori. But some Christians think they are a hikikomori Christian. They don't need a building. They don't need to be with people. They're just being with God and them. It's just them and God. And that's their church. That's not church. That's not being a Christian. That's not freedom. And some of us say, well, man, Chris, you don't know how hard it is to deal with church people. Yes, I do. I grew up in church. I've dealt with church people all my life. And I know church people are some of the strangest, most difficult people to deal with you'll ever meet. Church people are just, you know? Chris, you don't know. It's just, when I meet this person, I look at them. You know, you ever have that? You're in church and you're talking, you're having a good time, and then one person walks into the room and the whole face just changes. What does Galatians say? It says, bear one another, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. As Christ forgave you, And the person I think of when Christ forgave us and bore us up is Peter. You remember Peter? Peter was Jesus' closest friend. There was Jesus' inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And right there was Peter. And Peter said, Jesus, I'm with you. Through your struggles, even to death, I'm with you. And Jesus knew, Peter, no, you're not. And as Jesus was going through his trial and, you know, going through court and eventually going to the cross, Peter was nowhere. He was watching from afar off. His closest friend. And then later, as Jesus went to the grave and in God's power was resurrected, guess who he met with? Peter. And he took Peter aside personally. And he said, Peter, do you love me? And of course, Peter says, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. And he does this three times, saying, Peter, look, I know you messed up bad. You messed up really bad. But it's okay. I still accept you. I still forgive you for betraying me. Wow. As Christ forgave us, we are to forgive each other, especially church people, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know that's not easy. I know it. I live it. But as Christ forgives us, we ought to forgive each other. That's getting your money's worth, because freedom is in community as much as it is in Christ. In the second section of Galatians, we get a chance to see how Paul began his journey towards spiritual freedom. The whole point of this book is freedom. Freedom from sin is in Christ Jesus. Freedom from guilt is in Christ Jesus. We have freedom from religious busyness in Christ Jesus. We have freedom from destructive habits and attitudes in Christ Jesus. And so I just praise God for the freedom that we have in Jesus our Lord. Amen.